Have you ever unexpectedly ran into someone and it turned into a really meaningful conversation and perhaps an opportunity for witnessing or maybe somebody ministering to you? Some people would consider those gatherings as being mere coincidence. But it is not the message of the Bible that these things are coincidental, because the Bible describes numerous times in which divine appointments took place and that cannot be explained by mere coincidence. So I want to share a few of these with you. For example, in the book of Genesis, you know the story of Joseph. He was estranged from his brothers, and they decided to do him in, and they threw him down into a pit. Basically, they were going to let him starve to death in that pit. They were killing him. And then there was a caravan, as the scriptures say, of Ishmaelites. So that's Arabs in our modern context. And they're traders, so they buy and sell. And they were coming along, and they see this situation there, and the brothers decide that they're going to profit on the situation and sell their brother into the care of these traders. And we know that if those traders had not come along and taken possession of Joseph, he would not then have been taken into Egypt. And he would not have risen up to the place of prince of Egypt. And then when his own family, his brothers and the whole extended clan, came into Egypt to escape the famine that was there in the land of Canaan, that they would not have been reconciled with one another. They would not have become a nation that would then later on lead to the Exodus that God would call them out. If those Ishmaelite traitors just didn't happen to come along at that very moment. In the book of Ruth, we are told that a Gentile woman named Ruth says in the Ruth 2:3, happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Well, if you know that story, you know that those two later got married. And so we would not have had this very important lineage that leads up to Yeshua, in which there's Gentile genes in Yeshua that are woven into him, which is like an indicator of God's love for the entire nations. That wouldn't have happened unless she didn't, as she's going along doing her gleanings, happened to go to the field of Boaz, and Boaz happens to come upon the scene at the same time. Coincidence? I think not. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, Jesse, the father of David, sends David out to where the war is going on between the Israelites and the Philistines. Ultimately, Jesse's concerned about David's brothers because they're fighting in the battle, and he wants to make sure that they're okay. And so he sends David out there with some food. And so if David hadn't gone out there, he wouldn't have come on the scene where all of Israel is kind of shaking in their boots because of Goliath. And David would not have then had the opportunity to say, well, I'll take this guy on. And if it weren't for that, he would not have gained the prestige that he had within his own nation to the point where they would say, we're anointing you now as king over Israel, if he hadn't gone out there as a delivery boy with the pizza. In the book of Esther, Mordecai was hanging out at the city gate when he overheard a plot to take down King Ahasuerus. He reported it, and then later on King Ahasuerus finds out about it and says, well, this is a good thing. Let's do something very good for Mordecai. And meanwhile, in the back story is that all the Jewish people that are there in Persia are about to be destroyed. But because of the graces that were extended through Mordecai and through Esther, they were allowed to fight back and to be spared from destruction. If Mordecai had not happened to hear that plot, New Testament, if Simon, Peter, and Andrew weren't casting their nets into the sea at the very moment when Yeshua walked by, or James and John weren't mending their nets in their boat when Yeshua passed them by, or Matthew happened to be in his tax collecting box when Yeshua came by, there would not be that opportunity for Yeshua to say, come follow me. In Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist is led by the Spirit to go down on the desert road to Gaza. And there he sees a Ethiopian eunuch sitting in a chariot reading a scroll. It turns out to be the scroll of Isaiah. And so the eunuch asks Philip, who is this person in Isaiah 53 speaking about? And so Philip knows it's speaking about Yeshua. Written 500 years before Yeshua, it describes the suffering of Yeshua on the cross that had just happened a short time before that. And so now this eunuch becomes a messianic believer. He's on the road back to Ethiopia. He takes this message with them, and then a messianic community gets started in Ethiopia that continues on all the way into the modern times. The Spirit knew this need, so he moved the heart of Philip to go down there. And so these are just a few of the many instances in Scripture that cannot be explained as mere coincidences. So rather, they are what I'm calling, and what many others have called, divine appointments that are surely ordained by God and that were used as part of His redemptive plan, because there's all these different components in God's plan for this world, sometimes on a global scale, sometimes dealing with a particular community in the world, like the Ethiopians I mentioned, and that is how God is at work here. Then to understand, now just what exactly does it mean to have a divine appointment, we have to consider the underlying meaning of the words that are used in that context. The first one is ya'ad, which is a verb which means to set an appointment. So I'll give you some examples of the way it's used in Scripture. It's used in the sense of Adonai meeting Moses to speak with him at the tabernacle. He said, this will be our meeting place. I will meet you at the tabernacle. And so that is why you'll see the tabernacle in the wilderness also described as the tent of meeting, because of the use of this word. In Numbers chapter 10, in verses 3 and 4, it describes how all the people of Israel, or just the elders of Israel, could be called to meet with Moses using this verb ya'ad. It was used by Solomon when he called all the heads of the tribes of Israel when the first temple was finished, where they're going to have the great dedication for that temple. It says that he called them to a meeting as they were going to transfer all the elements of worship that were in the tabernacle into the temple. That's where that word is used again in 1 Kings 8. So, ya'ad conveys the meaning of someone with authority calling those who serve under him to meet at a specific time and place. That's the idea behind this word ya'ad. And God, with the ultimate authority, is frequently the one who sets appointments. Now, from that root, ya'ad, we have several derivations. So you can add and subtract to the word, but it still retains commonality. So we have, for example, edah. And it literally means a congregation or an assembly. It refers to any time a group of people gather together, including the nation of Israel. And so typically they would be called to that appointment by the authority of either God or people who are God's representatives, like Moses. And often it would be done by blowing trumpets. And so the same is true today for bodies of worship. We as leaders set the timing and the location of the meeting, of the appointment, if you will, and then we call you to attend by sending out invitations. And then when the service begins, we even call you to worship when we blow the shofar. So it's like an invitation now to worship. So in a sense, that is what we are doing here, that we are following the biblical model of calling people to worship to a divine appointment, if you will, as a congregation. Now the other one we have here is moed, another derivative of ya'ad. Moed is a noun, literally means an appointment, a fixed time, or a feast. You see it translated in various ways in the Scripture. In the plural, it would be moedim, and typically those are translated as the feasts. So it could be used in the sense of God setting a fixed time in history to act in a certain way. I'll give you an example from Psalm 75:2, where God says, when I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. So he's getting at the idea that there's a day out there when he is set that will be a day of judgment. And you see that also in the book of Acts, chapter 17:31, which says, speaking of God, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So you have the day of judgment. When that is, we do not know. But what we need to recognize for ourselves is it's on the calendar. He writes it in permanent ink. I have a calendar at home. I write everything in pencil. Why? Because we're always changing as human beings. God changes not. His day of judgment is written in ink. We just don't know when it is. That's the key. All right, Yeshua. It also mentioned here in Acts 17:1 about Yeshua being appointed as a certain time. That's also brought out in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son. It was in a very specific time when God would send him. That's because he had already committed himself to exactly when that would be. If you just read in the book of Daniel chapter 9, you know just exactly how many years it's going to be to the advent of Yeshua. He had already declared in his word where that would be, according to Micah 5:2, in Bethlehem. So there was only one very specific moment in time and one very specific place in which the Messiah would come. It's not going to happen now. The window of opportunity in terms of the timing has closed, and the place is also closed. So it is clear that God has a very specific plan and that he intends to carry it out in very precise detail. In other words, his plan follows a fixed schedule. And that is reflected in this word, moed, translated as fixed time, appointment, or feast. But the word is also used as a memorial of the acts of God. And that is where the feasts come in. Leviticus chapter 23 is the chapter in which God outlined the observance of all of the feasts. Verse 2 of Leviticus 23 calls them Moedei Adonai, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. So they too follow a fixed schedule because it is consistent with what God does in this world. Moreover, it is essential to understand that they are not just holidays. When you're thinking in terms of it being a fixed moment on the calendar that is describing a fixed act of God, now it starts to become much more specific in terms of its content. They are the commemorations of God's great acts that make up his redemptive plan. And it is an amazing thing because there are seven feasts. And as soon as you start getting into the meaning behind them, you can see how significant it is and how it's like a template for God's redemptive plan for the ages. If you want to look at what God's doing in the world, all you got to know is what's in the feast. What happened at the very moment when they're sacrificing the Passover lambs? Yeshua is dying on the cross. So the Passover represents the death of Yeshua. He's in the grave on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the second feast, symbolic of him becoming sin for us, therefore providing forgiveness to us. Third feast, what is that? Bikurim, that's first fruits. What does Yeshua do on the first fruits? He rises from the dead. And that becomes then the promise that we hold for our own resurrection. But in the feast itself, it's all about Yeshua. Then what happens? 50 days pass. You come up to Shavuot. What happens on Shavuot? God sends the Holy Spirit. So now you've got four very significant moments in God's plan for this world that happened on the very day of the feast. After the first four feasts, people would go back home preparing for the final harvest, which now begins with the blowing of a shofar for Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. Well, in God's great plan for this world, what's the next thing that we're looking for? A trumpet call from heaven for Yeshua, saying, "Here I come!" Yes. 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which was an annual day of judgment for Israel. What comes after Yeshua returns to this earth? Judgment Day is coming. That's the sixth feast. What is the seventh one? Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. That was all about dwelling with God in the wilderness And the people continuing to dwell with him for a week in a symbolic way during the contemporary observance of the feast. And it's pointing forward to the final part of God's redemptive plan, which is dwelling with him in eternity. It's all right here in those seven Moedim fixed events, divine appointments that he's described in his word. So the question is, why? Why did God institute the feast? Was it just to give an alternate approach to the pagan festivals of the ancient Near East, like the spring holiday dedicated to the fertility goddess Ishtar, or who the Bible calls in the Hebrew Ashtaroth, goes into the Babylonian as Ishtar, goes into the Greek as Ashtaroth, and goes into the English as Easter. This is what was taking place in the land of Canaan at that time, where God is sending them in with the instructions from the Torah and saying, you are not to be like them. You are to be set apart, sanctified people who will be a light to the nations that are out there, and you are to be a holy nation. But he's not just saying to them, avoid pagan practices. There is an even more important purpose to the feast. Numbers 10:10, God declared this, Moedachem, your appointed feast, shall be as a reminder of you before your God. And what he is saying is that the feasts serve as an indicator to him that the people agree with his redemptive acts. By you showing up before him, he is saying, I get it. You appreciate what I've done for you. By you appearing before me, that tells me that you understand the importance of my redemptive plan. So to put it another way, when you come to the divine appointment of the feast, God notices that you understand what he is doing in this world. You know that he has done great things for us and will continue to do so without fail. And we also know that the scripture continually points to the fulfillment of all things, including the feast, in Yeshua. So for a messianic congregation, we observe the feast not as a legalistic obligation to the law, but as an opportunity to proclaim the wondrous acts of God and to exalt Yeshua in ways that are consistent with the Word of God, not the traditions of men. Now, the word Ya'ad, to make an appointment, is related to one more very important Hebrew word, and that is Ad. It's the word that is a noun that is translated as forever. It is used, for example, in Exodus 15:18. Adonai yimlok la'olam va'ed, the Lord shall reign forever. And when we recite the Shema, we say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto le'olam va'ed. Blessed be his name whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. So very clearly, the word Ad, very clearly it refers to God and his everlasting nature. But when you think about this, for him to be everlasting, he also has to be omnipotent. He has to have some capability that allows him to endure forever and ever and ever. That means he is fully capable of causing things to happen in this world because he is all-powerful and even able to control time for his purposes. It's interesting to note that Albert Einstein determined the connection between infinite power and time. If you ever took physics, you know about his theory of special relativity, E equals mc squared, right? Which basically says that energy equals whatever the mass is multiplied by the speed of light squared. Now think about that number. What's the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second. Now square that number. It's a really big number. That's the idea we're getting at here. And so for any sort of mass, the amount of energy is multiplied by this enormous number. So for very small particles, you can get them up to the speed of light. But it only takes the most powerful accelerator in the entire world to get one little particle accelerated to that speed. Imagine if you are the most immense thing in the entire universe, something that is bigger than all the stars in the entire universe. But the idea is the immensity of God is beyond our comprehension. So when you do the math, an infinitely powerful being then is outside of time. Because you see, when you get to the speed of light, time ceases to exist. And so that's why they can even show that the atomic clocks on particles that have gone to the speed of light are behind those particles that weren't accelerated to that speed. The point is that with an infinite God, there is no time. It's all now. He lives in eternity. The past, the present, and the future are all now. And it gives me a headache. But I don't have to understand every little detail. That's his problem. But you then can see how God is capable of causing things to happen in a number of ways that fit into his great plan for this world and also for individuals. He is never limited by time. He always exists in eternity. And so with unlimited power, he can cause something to happen in time that he decided long ago on his calendar, because with God, the past and the future are always now. And that includes the divine appointments that we've already described. But you see, from our perspective, we are limited. We are only in the present. And so such things simply appear on the surface to be happenstance to us. You just happen to run into someone because our perspective is totally limited. And it seems like we are the ones who are making the decisions about where and when to go there, when in reality, God is the one who willed it according to his power and to his purposes. Now, there's another implication of this word ad, meaning forever. Just as it reflects the permanently powerful nature of God, it is a reflection of the permanence of God's appointed declarations. We need to take seriously the words we read in Scripture that indicate a determination made by God that endures in perpetuity or forever. And we need to be consistent with our use of this term. So that if we are going to apply ad and olam, these words that talk about everlasting and forever, to God, and he uses it in the same sense when it comes to the feast, it should get our attention. God repeatedly ascribed to the feast a sense of permanence. We see that regarding Passover in Exodus 13:10, which says, "Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year." When you get into Leviticus chapter 23, you see it regarding the other feasts as well. Verse 14 calls Bikurim first fruits. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. Verse 21 describes Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, as being a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. Likewise, verse 31 calls Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. And in verse 41, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. So you can see the permanent nature of what the final verse of Leviticus 23 calls the appointed times of Adonai. The biblical record shows that Yeshua observed the feasts. The apostles observed the feasts. The Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts did not deny Gentiles the privilege of celebrating the feasts. Even Paul, who is wrongly used to deny the validity of the feasts for today, observed them. And the messages that they hold are as meaningful today as in the day of the Bible. Just as God's redemptive plan is for all people, commemorating the feasts that depict that plan is for all people, quote, throughout your generations. And so they form an important part of our worship as a messianic congregation. Now, what about divine appointments in a general sense? I am firmly convinced that God still leads people to be at certain places at a right time to accomplish a specific purpose. Just as in biblical times, he still creatively uses time and his omnipotence to bring people together as part of his plan for this world and for our individual lives. Sometimes we are given a clear indication from God that we need to be in a specific place at a specific time. That was the case that I mentioned earlier about Philip, when an angel of the Lord spoke to him about going south on the road to Gaza. And I believe very strongly that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in similar ways today, inspiring us to go where He leads. Sometimes, though, it also just seems like a random happening without any sense of urging from the Lord. And that is a true mystery, for it seems like we are exercising our own free will as we go about our lives. But we have to leave room in our thinking that it is within the power of God to manage His universe however He sees fit. I'm sure you can think of times when God arranged a divine appointment in your own life. And I have seen how God has done this in my life time and time again. When I was 23 years old, and I graduated from college, and hadn't decided what I was going to do with my life, I was preparing to apply to UCLA School of Public Health, I had some other ideas what I was going to do with my life. We thought, you know, before we do that, let's go to Israel. And we got on a tour, and we went over there, and we spent the 11 days traveling around. And I have news for you. We were far and away the youngest people on that tour group. But God reached out and got a hold of us and gave us a love for the Jewish people, a love for Israel, a love to just do His will. And at the end, this whole chain of events that allowed us to go to our pastor and to say to him, we believe that God is calling us to minister to the Jewish people. This was in Southern California in 1977. And that has led to where we are here this day. We never went to Israel to pursue this life. It was a divine appointment that God had made for us. We just thought we were going on a vacation. We had an event in an outdoor park where we did a rally in support of Israel called Celebration of Friendship. And we had like 400 people that came to this event, and the Jewish community was there and so on. And there were some people afterwards that said, you know what, this is a really good thing that you've done, but why don't we do this more often? And so that then gave the spark for this congregation right here, where we started doing our own meetings. And that wasn't the intent of our gathering, but I guess God had other plans. Two times in my life, I have heard from a doctor or got indications, you know, through test results that I had cancer. And both times when I left the building to go home and to begin treatment, Sheila and Gladys, who some of you know, showed up and prayed for me and became agents of healing for me, because they never could find any actual cancer after those two times that were separated by a couple of years. And I know they're divine appointments, because these were in two different Kaiser facilities. And the second time, I'm walking out the glass door as their van is pulling up in the parking lot, and the window comes down, and there's Sheila waving at me, and I'm going, that's really funny. And Sheila says to me, "says, so what are you doing here?" And I said, Sheila, you'll never guess. And she knew right then it was time to pray. And that whole story of the healing that God gave me 15 years ago is just, you know, really amazing, and I don't want to take all the time to do that tonight. But what I'm saying to you is that I've seen in my own life time and time again where God has stepped into my life with what I consider to be nothing else than divine appointments. I'm sure that all of you out here could come up with, you know, similar stories yourselves. Ultimately, these are all times when we're directly connected to the movement of the Spirit of God. And that is the message of Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of God in verse 14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So when you think that through, when you see divine appointments in your life that are clearly led by the Spirit of God, that is an indicator to you that you are a child of God. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, the Word says. So if you've got these divine appointments that are continuing in your life, that means either you are definitely a believer or you're about to become one. Verse 16 shows the relationship that is created between us and the Spirit when we become believers in Yeshua. This is what it says. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, you notice how these things are not visible. They're spiritual. So while we cannot see directly the work of the Spirit in our lives, we can see evidence of His work all around us. And divine appointments are like that. And so is the way, according to verse 26, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for us when we pray. What that tells me is that when we are praying to God, the Spirit is right there in our midst. And sometimes, if you don't know what to say, the Spirit will give you that sense. And then verse 27 tells us that all of this takes place according to the will of God. And then we come to Romans 8:28, a verse that a great many of us, I know, memorize. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. For who? To those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, it's not just a blanket, willy-nilly, it was meant to be. It's to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So when times get tough, that verse is one that we can cling to for encouragement. And I sense that it is easy to take those words for granted, as if it is just a matter of trust in everything that will work out for the best in the end. But you see, the greater context of this chapter shows that verse 28 is not about happy endings, but about the will of God being executed. Paul is stating that the good that results is according to His purpose, not to our own. Sometimes His purpose does have a happy ending for us from our perspective. But sometimes His purposes are better served through our faithfulness in times of great trial and tribulation. It is a true mystery to us, but we have to accept the will of God because He always has a greater view in mind, a greater plan that He is bringing about in this world. The point is that God is the one who is the driving force in the spiritual realm. We may not be able to see it with our own eyes directly, but we can perceive the results, and that includes divine appointments. So it makes sense to me that we ought to be prepared to respond in a godly manner when the Spirit is at work in our midst. And I would suggest that there are some practical ways that we can do that. First of all, ask God to use you according to His will. I don't believe it is appropriate to submit requests to God for divine appointments because that contradicts their nature as being a result of God's will, not our own. But we can demonstrate our willingness to be a vessel to God, just saying, use us however you see fit. Dedicate your time to God. Always leave time in your day when opportunities present themselves to minister to others or to let other people minister to you. It is so easy to get caught up in the busyness of life. Be alert for divine appointments. They are unpredictable and can happen anywhere at any time. Being too focused on your own situation is going to get you distracted so that you won't notice them. When opportunities do arise, seek to discern God's purpose for bringing you together with somebody else. What is God doing here? You need to be thinking in those terms. Does this person need encouragement? Do they need to be exhorted towards obedience? Or maybe it's about you. Are you the one who has the need in that situation? Well, if God initiated the meeting, I think then we can trust in Him to give us the words to continue on in that meeting. The Spirit will give them to us. And then as we were talking at length about the feast, I would say dedicate yourself to observing the feast. These are the ultimate memorials of God's divine appointments in His redemptive plan. And when we faithfully abide by God's words that they are perpetual statutes throughout your generations, we demonstrate our agreement with His plan. Then lastly, like remembering God's redemptive acts by observing the feasts, we need to recall the divine appointments in our own lives. You need to remember when God intercepted your life in some fashion and gave you encouragement to show you that He is with you and will never forsake you. And in so doing, it will strengthen our faith as we recognize God's past faithfulness. Without a doubt, God calls us to be in the right place at the right time. The only question left is whether we will have the right attitude to respond in the right way. Praise God that He has not abandoned us and left us to figure out things on our own, because that would never be a good thing. It's like a boat drifting out there in the ocean. But you see, many people are like that today. They're just totally adrift in their lives, and they need the purpose and the calling of God. God is actively involved in our lives with a purpose that will bring about much good and will ultimately allow us to be blessed by His glory. So be encouraged. I leave you with these final two questions that Paul wrote in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? When we see the ways that God involves Himself in our lives, when we consider how we can acknowledge His redemptive plan in the memorials of the feasts, it shows that we know that God is for us. And that is a very good place to be.